So today we're continuing on in a series that is just sounds so thrilling, you're going to gasp when I say it. The sermon series is called Summer of the Bible. I know, isn't that thrilling? So now, listen, I know that you guys have been jazzed out of your brains about this entire sermon series, primarily because I've been doing Bible show and tell. Yes, okay, thank you. I thank you for indulging me. So I have been dying to do Bible show and tell. I've been working for years trying to figure out how can I force you to indulge me while I do this, and this series is that aforementioned opportunity. This, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the Bibles that I have. This is my grandmother on my mother's side's family Bible. This is from the 1940s. Wow. And it's very delicate. In fact, the cover's split here on the side. But I want to see if I can just show you. So this is Grandma Fritz's Bible. And it is a beautifully adorned. There's like painted bits on the inside. But one of my favorite things about... thank you. Okay, I thought we understood what we were doing here. On the inside, it says as follows. To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, Defender of the Faith, etc., the translators of the Bible wish grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great and manifold were the blessings, most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, the Father of all... What is going on in this Bible? Well, some of you may be aware that this is a version of the King James Bible, and I, as an American, find this to be despicable because we have no kings. No, I'm just kidding. So this is the King James Bible. How many of you are familiar or have ever like heard or read like the King James version of the Bible? Yeah. So it is two things at the same time. Simultaneously, the King James Bible is one of the most beautiful translation. In fact, it's very Shakespearean in its form. And if you are an Anglophile, you love English culture, you know that the King James version had a lot to do with shaping how we understand the English language over the last few centuries. It's beautiful, and it's done so much as a cultural artifact and an influence on language and speech. And then also, it's really hard to understand. It is those things at the same time, at least for me, because I don't speak the King's English. I speak American. So when I go to the King James, sometimes it's like, man, what? There's a lot of these and thous and like words that I don't quite understand. And so sometimes I need help understanding what the King James version of the Bible is saying. But it's not just the King James version of the Bible that I need help understanding. Has this ever happened to you? Where maybe you've read the Bible and all the words, you know what the words mean, but you don't know when they're all put together. It's difficult to understand what that means. Has this been a phenomenon? So sometimes it's like the old-fashioned-y words that are hard to understand. Sometimes, even if the words are just super plain, it's also hard to understand it. So I want to explore today, as we continue on in this series called Summer of the Bible, as we think through how it is that the Bible works, how it's designed, the literary genre, and also how it is that we're invited to engage the text, how we're almost, to put it, and this is kind of, I'm taking a little bit of liberties here, but how the Bible primarily is designed to be encountered. That's what I want to invite you into today as we think through how is the Bible primarily designed to be encountered or engaged. I want to invite you to recognize that God has given to us a great help or a tool in understanding the Bible. And do you want to know what the tool is? Yes. It's the summer of the Bible, right? The energy. Do you guys want to know what the tool is?
Yes.
It's us. Here's what I mean. The Bible is, now just come with me here. The Bible is primarily designed as a communal piece of literature. To put it another way, the way that the Bible is primarily designed is to be engaged in community. So that when you're reading it, the expectation is that you're in a community of people who are also hearing those words, and then you're dialoguing about it and going, together and saying, does anyone know what this means or how does this thing work together? It's designed to be engaged in community. And so just to give us a quick recap here, the Bible is, one of the contentions that we have is that the Bible is ancient meditative wisdom literature designed to make us wise and point us to Jesus. So it's ancient meditative wisdom literature, and that we've talked about Psalm 1, which has this metaphor that the wise person is like a tree next to living water, next to a flowing stream, that soaks up the stream into itself. And the stream in this metaphor is the Word of God, that the wise person brings the Word of God into themselves and then lives it out. But the interesting thing about that metaphor is the healthiest trees exist within an ecosystem of other plant life. And in the same way, we are designed to engage in the scripture as a community. It's ancient meditative wisdom literature that's designed to be engaged in or drunk or eaten as a community. And so a couple of the points that we've hit on is that one of the ways that we can best engage the text is to read large sections of it together, live out the story, and be made wise in the process. So just if we were to condense the entire series as to how we're thinking about approaching the Bible, it's to read large sections together, live out the story, and be made wise. Now, real quick, why do we say read large sections? We hit on this last week. Taking small bits out of context, like ripping the words off of the page and then like putting them on something else and then saying, oh, I understand what that means, can sometimes miss the broader beauty or power of the text. And so we want to be careful. So it's not that it's inherently bad, but we just want to be careful when we focus on like a few words taken out of scripture. Have you ever had a conversation with someone? This is the point where Pastor Caleb tries to connect with the audience in order to regain their attention. You ever had a conversation with someone?
Yes.
And have you ever had a meaningful conversation with someone?
Yes.
And if I were to take the transcript of that meaningful conversation and take four words out of it and get a tattoo of it and say, this encompasses the value of that conversation, might I miss some of the beauty and power of the entire conversation? Okay, so it's not that, and it's not, I'm not trying to throw shade on putting Bible verses on tattoos or anything like that. It's just, the danger is when we do that, if we miss the context, we might miss some of the power and beauty and wisdom of the whole thing. One theologian who I respect says, a proof text is a text without a context, which is a pretext for a proof text. To put it another way, if you take it out of context, you can do whatever you want with it, right? Slay the Philistines. All right, let's go, right? Okay, so read large sections, but read large sections how? And okay, so I want to lean into this. I want to zoom in on this. So this is Romans chapter 16. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, but you do have a handout, I believe the text in the handout today. Great. So use the handout. If you want a Bible, a print Bible, they're available for you on the table in the back. If you don't own one, please take one of those as our gift to you. And if you're joining us online and don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. Just open a new browser and go to Bible.com. And we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, but whatever translation you've got is great, although some of the words might be different. For instance, if you're reading in the Kings, the words might be slightly different and frankly less poetic. Okay, so we're going to read the end of what we call the book of Romans, and I just want to, this is going to be so Bible nerdy. I am so thrilled, but if you want, just take a nap. It's fine. You could take a nap. It's not going to hurt my feelings because I'm having fun. This is so Bible nerdy. One of the things we're going to look at in Romans chapter 16 is some super nerdy insider-like view as to how the book of Romans works. And actually, that's going to give us some insight to how a lot of the scripture works, especially in the New Testament. So what we call the book of Romans is actually a letter written by a dude named Paul, but it wasn't delivered by Paul, it was delivered by somebody else. And it's likely that that letter, not only likely, extremely probable, that the letter was taken by a person from wherever Paul was to a giant metropolitan town called Rome. You guys are so smart, where there was probably multiple assemblies of Christians. And the letter, from the best we could tell, the letter would have been like opened up and read aloud in the context of maybe 30 or 40 people in like a house That's how we understand the church to have been meeting. So you're going to get some real insider views into the book, what we call the book of Romans, which is actually a letter. So I want to invite you. There's going to be some weird stuff in here. Great. Mark it. Keep it. Meditate on it. Be wise. There's also going to be some stuff in here that may seem familiar to us, but slightly strange. And if that's the case, that's great. Just notice that. So I just want to notice things like names, what Paul is saying to those people as we're reading their mail, and then maybe that'll give us some wisdom as to how Scripture was meant to be engaged. Are you ready? Okay, excellent, because I am stoked out of my brains. This is Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Centre. So, did we get a name? What name do we get? Phoebe. And what's the relationship with Phoebe? Yeah, sister and servant, or another word there is deacon, a minister, sometimes we use the language of a leader. Okay, so Phoebe is our sister. By the way, the word Phoebe, the name, it's not a Jewish name. It means titaness, like the Titans, you guys familiar with like Greek, Roman mythology? It means titaness. And so it's likely just from the name that she was Greek or kind of in that culture and maybe became a convert to follow the way of Jesus. But it's not a Jewish name, which is interesting because most of the Christians at this time were from Jewish background, though not all of them. And so our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon or servant in the church in Centre, so you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever manner she may require for help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. So what's that language? Isn't that kind of a weird word, benefactor? What we think it probably means is that she was loaded, that she had money, and that she was funding much of Paul's ministry. That's that language of benefactor. And also not only of Paul, but also of many. Okay, so she's someone who's investing financial or material resources in the work of the church. And what Paul's saying is, I'm sending Phoebe to you, and what do I want y'all to do? Receive her how? As a sister. And what does that mean? Come on, help me out. It means to take care of her needs, whatever she needs. She needs food, what are y'all going to do? You're going to get that food. She needs a place to stay, what am I asking y'all to do? Right? Get her set up, right? Because she has been a benefactor to so many of us. I want y'all to be a benefactor to her. And the idea is that she's the carrier of the letter and likely the orator, King James, the orator or the one who spoke the letter out to the church. Okay, so one commentator on this text, and I think this is onto it, it's not just like reading like blah, 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 but probably more like acting it out. You know, using like hand gestures and tonal inflections and things like this. And it's also likely that Paul not only trained Phoebe on what the text said, but also what it meant. So if someone said, hold up, I've got a question, Phoebe would be there as Paul's representative to say, this is what I think Paul meant when he said that. Now, here's the other thing too in the context. They're probably at a house church, so there's not like a stage and a bunch of seats facing forward, they're probably all sitting around in a circle and at any point in time being like, hold up, wait a minute, I got a question. And then they would debate or dialogue or disagree or whatever, okay? Which would have been very common in this day to have dialogue, not just monologue. Okay, let's keep going. Don't interrupt me. See, that's irony. Okay, so give my greetings to Prissa and Aquila. Sometimes she's called Priscilla, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. That's the language of that they were under threat of empirical execution. You know what I mean? Risk their necks, like, okay. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches or non-Jewish churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Where did the churches meet? Not in a building like this, but in the homes of different people. Greet my dear friend, Epinetus, who is also the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before us. Greet Ampelatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. Greet my dear friend, Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodias, my fellow Jew. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, you all remember Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brother of and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister Olympus. Is it Olympus? Olympia? You guys ever heard of Mount Olympus? Yeah, probably kind of maybe a name riffing on that theme. Okay. And all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. This is the word of the Lord. What did we just read? We wrote somebody else's mail. That's what we read. We read somebody else's mail, right? Do you know any of those people? Maybe you're familiar with the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've heard some of those names before, Priscilla, Aquila. But for the majority of the names, we're not totally sure who they were. So we think that there's five house churches mentioned in that text. So if you think about how big Rome was, this is a pretty small group of people, maybe 100, 200 people spread across maybe five or more households. And they would have, Phoebe would have gone in and read the text to them. They would have wrestled with it. Some of them maybe even memorized it. And inside of these house churches, from the best that we can tell from Paul's other letters, there would have been wealthy people and poor people. There would have been slaves. There would have been freed slaves, and there would have been slave owners or recent slave owners who had freed their slaves. There would have been Roman-born. There would have been Jewish. There would have been immigrant. There would have been those who are fleeing famine or warfare. There would have been those who came in from the rural areas or recently conquered by Rome territories. Out of these 30 or 40 people in a house church, there would have been a radical diversity socioeconomically, ethnically, and even linguistically. In fact, in the text, we see Greek. It's likely that Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, Latin, and other regional languages of captives and slaves would have been spoken in this little group of 30 or 40 people. One of the reasons why we do bilingual scripture reading and bilingual singing is because it reminds us that the church is for all peoples. Moreover, the earliest churches were a microcosm of all the peoples in the area. So in the earliest churches, you would have had a bunch of people with different education, different background, different views on money. Listen to this. I want you to think about how different people groups, I'll use the word ethnicities, how differently they imagine the world to be. Do you know that, so one of the things that I discovered in my adult life is that different cultures have different views of time. Have you ever been to a culture that has a different view on time? So my culture, my upbringing was we treated time like money. We use language like save time, spend time. You guys ever heard language like that before? There are other cultures, different than my own, some represented well in this room, who say, what are you talking about? Spend time. Time is not money. Time is time. Humans are not slaves to the calendar. And I say, are you so sure about that? Because, let me ask you a question. What time does the meeting start? What time does the wedding start? What time does the funeral start? And if you're of two different cultures, that is a live question, is it not? Yeah. Because some of my friends who are from Mexican culture say, okay, so you get a card, and it says that the wedding starts at 4 o'clock. According to my culture, what time does the wedding start? 3:55. And probably I'm driving around the community at 2:10 just so that I make sure that I'm not late. But some of my Mexican friends say, oh, no, 4 o'clock is when you start getting ready. Yeah. Now, those are two different, it's not right or wrong, there's just two different imaginations of how time works. Could you imagine any sort of nuance or difficulty in a 30 or 40 person house church with all these variations of people types, hearing the book of Romans read aloud and maybe thinking about it differently based on where they are in the world? And so one of the great ways, one of the great gifts that we have is each other. As we engage the text from our different viewpoint, our different cultural framework, our different lexicon, our different vocabulary, our different experiences, our different expectations, we're able, when we're operating in a diverse community, we're able to share those visions with each other, which give us a more robust, vivid imagination of the text. One of the gifts that God has given to us to understand and to engage the scriptures together is each other. So real practical tip here. I'm certainly not against reading the Bible on your own. Like, read the Bible on your own, go for it. The thing we might be leaving on the table, though, when we only read the Bible on our own, is we miss out on all the other perspectives that are available to us in our friends. And so a real practical tip is read the Bible, like large segments of the Bible, with people who are you're in fellowship with who aren't like you. And then just ask this question. You ready? This is like a super like theologically rich question. Are you ready? You might want to write this down. What do you see? Like that, what I would argue is the number one best question to ask for Bible study or Bible engagement is when you're with a group of people who are different than you, you just say, what do you see? Or what do you hear? And just notice. Okay, you wanna do it? Okay, again, I'm thrilled. You don't have to be. So let's keep going. Okay, so we're gonna do, oh man, this is so good. Oh yeah, I've gotta do this. The Bible is designed to be engaged as a community, and it's most beautifully lived out when those who are engaged in the Bible do so like a jazz band. Now, here's what I mean. So a jazz band, so this is Joe King, the Joe King Oliver Band. And you'll notice there's different instruments. What are some of the instruments you see? Trombone, piano, drums. Yeah, okay. So the thing with a jazz band is there are multiple variations. You could have a harmonica, you could have trombone, you could have a saxophone, you could have singers, you could have different types of singers, and they can all work together depending on the configuration in the jazz band. They all work together as long as they are in the ever elusive pocket. Now, for those of us that are not musically minded, the pocket is what musicians call that phenomenon where all of the musicians and singers are not only in the same time, which is usually the drummer and the bass, they're kind of helping with the time, but they're also expecting intuitively what the other instrument players are going to do next, and so they make space for each other. So I've played the drums once or twice, and if you're trying to get in the pocket, not only are you trying to get the timing down so that everyone's playing in time, but you're also thinking, okay, so is the saxophone player gonna do something here or here? And when I think they're gonna do something here, I'm gonna back off. Because if I start, psh, 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 I'm drowning them out, do you see? So being in the pocket, which is really difficult to find as a band, is one of the most beautiful spaces where everyone's instrumentation and voices are working together to create this really beautiful music, because not only are they in time, but they're deferring to and accenting the other. It's the same way in scriptural engagement. When we're engaging the text together, we're not trying to dominate over others or say, my way is the loudest way, but rather recognize that we're all bringing different perspectives together and then living it out. Remember, we're gonna read the text in large sections together and then live it out together. Could you imagine that 30-person house church with all of its diversity living out the text in their community? What do you think that might have done in their community? It would put something on display. It would have put the wisdom of God on display. in the context of a local diverse community. So scripture is meant to be engaged in, where we're all bringing our different perspectives, our different accents, our different instrumentation, so to speak. And when we are in sync with the Spirit, we're in the pocket, and we're able to live the wisdom of God as a community in ways that are beautiful, that speak to the wisdom of God in our community. Let's do one real quick. Okay, we're gonna do this really quick. I would like for you to not read your Bibles. So you just close them. And I wanna invite you just to listen, okay? And then I just wanna ask this question: what are you hearing? And then when I'm done reading, I'm just gonna ask that question: what are you hearing? And I would love it if some of you would just respond. Just, what did you hear? What did you notice? Was there something in the text that you noticed? Was there something that sparked alive in you? Was there something that the Spirit of God said, hey, pay attention here? Okay? If you feel like, oh, this isn't very profound, that's okay. 90% of what I say is also not very profound. But here's something interesting that I have found. Sometimes what we may think is just normal becomes a real gift to someone else because of where they're at, which is different than where we're at. It's just like being in the pocket. Okay, ready? Okay, take a big deep breath. Let it out. So this is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is Jesus speaking. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up. I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' And so he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost, but now he is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And then he became angry and did not want to go in. And so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and alive again. He was lost, and now he is found.'" What did you hear?
Father's compassion.
Compassion of a father. What else did you hear? Forgiveness. What else did you hear? Shame of one of the sons. What else? Remorse. Humility. Jealousy. Assumed favoritism. What did you hear about in the story? What was in the story? Forgiveness. Reconciliation. What were some of the actions or a phenomenon that happened in the narrative? Repentance. What else? The father came out. What else? Realizing a mistake. Okay, good, 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 good. We could keep doing this for a long time. In fact, we could read it again and then ask that question, what did we hear? And then we could ask, read it again slower, and we could ask, what did we hear? And if we were to do that, we might find ourselves in the pocket where we actually start syncing up. You wanna know something crazy? This same phenomenon has happened all around the world. In fact, there's an author who wrote a book called What Do They Hear? And he did this exact same practice in a university setting in America, in sub-Saharan Africa, and in one of the Russian satellite nations in the 90s. And you know what he noticed? Is that each set of the students noticed some things universally, for instance, the father coming out, but it was the Russian satellite nation that noticed to a person that there was a famine. Many of the American students didn't recognize that there was a famine. Why do you think those in the Russian satellite nation recognized that there was a famine? Because 50 years earlier, that region had been struck by a famine, and they had in their living memory the devastation of that famine. Moreover, one of the things that they noticed with the sub-Saharan African university is that every single one of the students noticed this. No one helped the son in his despair. Most of the American students recognized he squandered his father's wealth. Each of them, are those things in the text? Yeah, but it takes each other to highlight and to see the weight and the beauty of each of those different elements. And so when we read the scripture together in long sections, and we listen and we're attuned to the Spirit, we're listening to the maestro, keep us on time. And we defer to each other, and we listen to each other, and we say, what are you hearing? What are you seeing? We have a fuller, more robust vision of what God has in store for us in and through his text. We're going to do a small glimpse of that right now. I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to sing a song that's been sung for hundreds of years. It's called Doxology. But here's what I want us to do. I want to ask that you would sing it out. Pastor Danny is going to lead us. And then listen to each other's voices. And in the same way that our voices are mixing together, so too when we engage scripture together and hearing each other, something beautiful happens when we're in the pocket. Pastor Danny, would you join us and lead us, please?
Thank you, Pastor Caleb. After we're done singing, the prayer team will be here to pray with you if you want prayer this morning. If you can't make it to the front, just slip your hand up wherever you're seated, and they'll meet you at your seat and pray with you there. Let's sing.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace both today and forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you all. We'll see you next time.